Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
Hey, good morning. Happy Memorial Day. I know that this is a weekend that we typically reserve for people who lost their lives serving our country, which we all obviously we want to remember that and we want to honor that. But I'm a huge military person, love the military, have had family and friends who have been in the military, have had the opportunity to be on lots of military bases. And so I love people who have chosen to serve in the military. So I'm grateful for the people who have also given their lives to serve us and give us freedom. So I thought, why don't we give a hand to anybody who's in here who's a member of the military, a former member of the military. I love you guys. I'm so grateful for your service and thank you for my freedom individually. And so I want to look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. And if you want to follow along, you can do that on the Bible app. If you don't have the app, then you can scan this QR code and it will take you there. There's lots of amazing things within that app other than what it is that we're doing today. If you go on the more button at the bottom of that, it'll take you to a spot where you can find all the notes and scriptures. Those have already been uploaded. And of course, if you want a traditional Bible, those are always available at the Welcome Center. You can grab one of those before you go. If you're watching us online, maybe you're at the campsite or you're on your boat or you're just doing Memorial Day with your family, we love you and we're super grateful that you guys are here and super grateful that you guys are here, that you guys took the time to be in person and so I could see you eyeball to eyeball. And so love you guys. So glad that you're here. Man, Pastor Dallas was throwing down last week. Temptation. It's a needed topic, particularly in this culture that has access to just about anything we want in the palm of our hand. I was dying when he told the story of his missions trip to Vegas and that kid who was in the back seat who kept yelling, "Keep bouncing!" It's like, it was really funny, but it was also incredibly great advice. Because some of y'all need to say that to your eyes or to your ears or to your mouth. Keep bouncing. Because temptation's like a bear trap. It's easy to get into, but it's hard to get out of. Keep bouncing. So good. English is one of the most complex and complicated languages on the planet. It's filled with nuance and contradiction. It's peppered with proverbs and idioms. We love colloquialisms and have all these cliches that native speakers hurl around without giving much thought to their deeper meaning. But if you look deeper at some of our most common sayings, you would be surprised to find not only some really bad advice, but some terrible rules to live by. And so I thought I'd give you 15 common sayings that are actually terrible advice. Number one, love is blind. Sure, you may gloss over a few of your new partner's flaws when you first get together, but real love isn't blind, and it shouldn't be. Just because you can see the flaws in another person doesn't mean that you're not actually in love with that person. And being a good partner doesn't mean constantly overlooking real problems in your relationship. Real love is give and take. It sees, but it also corrects. Number two, don't count your chickens before they hatch. And this is saying that you shouldn't count on a positive outcome before you have evidence that it's actually gonna happen. But it's also really, really pessimistic. Number three, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Like can a weekend away from your significant other make you more appreciative of them? Absolutely. However, it isn't always true. Considering how often long-distance relationships fail, it's pretty clear that there are some flaws and some limitations to this rule. Number four, why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? And this is traditionally used between men to suggest that if a woman's already putting out, why bother marrying her? And not only is this incredibly insulting and sexist, it's totally unbiblical. Oh, and if you ever want to get another date or if you just want to not be a terrible person, never compare women to livestock. That's free. You could take that home for free. Number five, curiosity killed the cat, meaning being overly inquisitive can get you in trouble. And it's typically used when people are asking too many questions. However, if you're in the habit of telling people that curiosity is a negative trait, you're definitely in the wrong. I ask questions all the time of other people, of myself, and I ask lots and lots of questions to God. Number six, don't cry over spilled milk. That's saying that there's no use worrying about something if there's no way that you can fix it, but it's also a really pushy way of telling people that their feelings aren't worthwhile. And it's a really unsympathetic way of suggesting that people should just move on from traumatic experiences. Number seven, it is what it is. This might be the ultimate conversation starter and a great Seinfeld episode, but it's also a really nihilistic way of looking at the world, because if you think that the way things are is the way that they're always going to be, then what's the use in even trying? Number eight, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. This is every grandpa has used this terminology. Well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And while it stands to reason that you don't need to fix something until it's actually broken, this expression is a great excuse for some real laziness. Plus, I wonder if you've ever heard of preventative maintenance. Number nine, only God can judge me. Really? What about teachers, bosses, police officers, juries, and, you know, actual judges who have every right and, quite frankly, responsibility to make some judgments about you? Number 10, laughter is the best medicine. This is literally only true for people who've never heard of penicillin. And in many cases, people going through a traumatic situation, they don't actually want to be cracked up. They don't actually want you to joke with them. They just want you to sit with them in their current feelings. Number 11, if you can't beat them, join them. Just because you can't change someone else's opinion or behavior doesn't mean that you should change yours. You probably had a good reason for disagreeing with them in the first place. Plus, it's never a good look to back down from your conviction so easily. Number 12, it's always darkest before the dawn. And it's nice to imagine that the worst moments in your life are always followed up by better ones. But that said, not only does the darkest part of the night not directly precede the dawn, it's actually getting lighter right before dawn. So it is metaphorically and literally false. Plus, in many cases, bad things happen, and then when those have happened, more bad things happen. I'm Sean. I just came here to encourage you today. Number 13, be true to yourself. If this hasn't become the mantra of our culture. I mean, in theory, it's a nice sentiment to stand by your convictions, but in reality, what if your true self is horrible? Number 14, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. And being a self-starter and being capable of working independently is great. But if you actually think that nobody can do a job as well as you, you're pretty arrogant, and you're making it pretty clear that you're not a team player. Number 15, good things come to those who wait. I mean, does patience pay off sometimes? Absolutely. Does being patient guarantee good things are going to happen? Absolutely not. A lot of people putz around until their luck rolls in, only to realize luck is often hoped for in vain. Again, they're just examples of bad advice. They're just examples of terrible rules to live by. And 1 Corinthians 10 deals with one of those. I want to talk about that today in a message that we're calling All Things Are Lawful. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for what it represents. Thank you for the lives that were given for our freedom. Thank you for the people who so selflessly, sacrificially gave their lives for us. But God, would we remember every other weekend of the year that there is someone who also selflessly, sacrificially gave his life for us, and that is you. And so today we pause for just a few minutes. We reflect, we ruminate on the words in your book, the story that you wrote for us, the lessons that you so desperately wanted us to learn. God, I pray today, whatever side of the screen we're on, that we'd be impacted, that your Holy Spirit would change us, move us. In Jesus' name, amen. The sayings that we use that are terrible rules to live by aren't just corporate. Some of us have some personal and private sayings that have become rules we use to repress ourselves. Some of us, the worst talk that we get is from ourselves. Some of us have rules of repression in our life, like I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. I'll never be more than this. I'll never do more than that. I'm just blank. I could never blank. My family has always been this. My dad was always a blank, so I will always be a blank. I don't deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be blessed. Negative self-talk. They're all terrible rules to live by because none of them are true. Unless you choose to live by them. Which makes me wonder, what falsehoods have you turned into facts? There are so many things we've convinced ourselves to be truth because we've heard them over and over and over again that just aren't truth. And the same was true in the year 53 in the city of Corinth. I want you to listen to how 1 Corinthians addresses it. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read scripture and I go, what does that have to do with anything? What does that matter? What does that matter to me? And you read something like that, and it's seemingly in our culture obscure. And then when you read it, you may or may not know because when you read it, it just seems so simplistic. But this particular little passage of scripture has proven to be one of the most difficult scriptures for theologians. That's people who study God and the Bible for a living. It's proven to be one of the most difficult scriptures for theologians to reconcile. So I thought, why don't I try to do that for you in the next 17 minutes and 15 seconds? Paul, the apostle, which that word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, it means person sent, was a missionary who was sent to reach the Gentile world, which Gentile comes from the Hebrew word goyim, which means nations, and it represented anyone not Jewish. It was what Jesus was talking about in the Great Commission when he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so the apostle, Paul, was sent to share the message of Jesus with anyone who was not Jewish. And the goal wasn't to create Jews. The goal was to create followers of Jesus. But everywhere that Paul went, there were these little pockets of Jewish people who'd gone to those towns before him and started businesses or were running businesses or were working in businesses. And some of those Jewish people heard Paul's message, and they also, in addition to the goyim or the Gentiles, also became followers of Jesus. And there were all sorts of rules that these Jewish believers were trying to force upon these goyim, upon these Gentiles, that the Gentiles weren't required to follow. I mean, heck, some were things that the Jews weren't required to follow anymore now that Jesus had created what's called the New Covenant, but that's a lot deeper of a conversation than I can give to you in the next 15 minutes. So anyway, the Jewish believers We're trying to force all sorts of rules on the Gentiles that the Gentiles weren't required to follow because those laws were uniquely Jewish. In the first five books of the Bible, there's over 600 rules that are given by God. Most of those rules are exclusively given for Jewish people. They are rules that Gentiles we're not required to follow. They're under the Mosaic covenant. And when Jesus came and he put us under the new covenant, the Mosaic covenant was exclusive. It's actually called the Sinai covenant because it was given on Mount Sinai. You're just getting a little theological seminary tidbits here and there. And like there is all sorts of rules that the Jewish people were previously required to follow that they carried in. Have you ever come from another faith? Or have you ever come from another line of church and carried in things that you used to do that you don't have to do anymore? And that when people who don't do what you don't have to do, you get frustrated because you're doing something that you're not. It's like wearing a shoe that doesn't fit. The other day I had a rock in my shoe. You ever get a rock in your shoe? It's like the worst. It's like the worst thing that could. It's terrible. It was like such a small little rock, and I don't wear my shoes tied up very often. So I was just walking, and I just like mid-walk, took my shoe off, knocked the rock out, put my shoe back on, and looked at my son. I said, "Oh my gosh, just had a rock on my shoe. I thought I was going to die." And he's like, "What is going on?" That's religious rules that you don't need to follow. It's like having a rock in your shoe, but keeping it in there just to prove you can. There's just this thought that these Jewish people had that they didn't want to abandon the very things that were holding them down. And so they took the things that were holding them down and they multiplied them on other people and tried to hold them down too. Like the Gentiles weren't required to be circumcised. They weren't required to be kosher. They weren't required to keep Sabbath. Gentiles weren't required to tithe. All of those things could have been beneficial to them. Would it be beneficial to you physically if you were kosher? Probably. But pork is delicious. And if God didn't want us to eat pork, he shouldn't have put bacon inside of it. So I would be skinnier and far healthier if I were kosher, but I don't have to be. So I'm not. If I keep Sabbath, even though I'm not required to, will it benefit me? Absolutely, because we are the most overworked culture in the world. Would it benefit me if I tithe? I know for a fact that it benefits me. I'm not required to do it, which quite frankly makes me feel like it's better that I do because I'm not required to. And so God is blessing my willingness to do something that I'm not required to do. And so... So the Jews were trying to put these things on the Gentiles that they weren't required to do. And what happened among the Gentiles is what tends to happen when a person gets a little freedom. The Gentile believers started taking that freedom for granted. Then they started flaunting it. And that was displayed by a saying that had become prevalent in the community of Gentile followers of Jesus that said, "All things are lawful." Yeah. And in Roman Reco society, which Corinth was a part of, having an attitude of no restraint was actually considered a mark of social status. They thought that it showed that you weren't a slave, instead you were free, wise, and powerful. It was an expression of the elite. So that saying was used almost as a thumbing of the nose at the Jewish followers of Jesus, because those previously elitist Gentiles tried to make the Jews feel like they were just a people who descended from this lowly, pitiful line of slaves. And it caused real issues. It caused real division within the church and within the community. You've probably never done this, but I wonder if you've ever met somebody who's taken their freedom for granted. A few weeks ago, Pastor Barry and I, we were sitting in my apartment above the Exchange, and we heard this like loud, like scraping sound and then a huge crash. And we looked out the window and Pastor Barry said, oh my gosh, someone just hit my car. And so we ran down the stairs to check it out. It was literally right in front of the apartment, right in front of the exchange. And by the time we had got down there, the driver's door of the car that hit him was hanging open and the driver was gone. And a couple of guys who saw the whole thing, they came around the corner and they said, he ran down that alley. And when he got to the end of the alley, he took off his black hoodie and he's in a whatever shirt. And I thought, this guy is so drunk that he hit a median and a bunch of cars, but he's logical enough. This is a crook. I'm just telling you, he's done some trash before because he knew I better take this hoodie off. Anyway, so before I knew it, Pastor Barry had jumped in my truck and took off after him. And Pastor Sunny and I, we got caught up talking to the police. And after about 20 minutes, she looked at me and she said, where's Barry? I said, bro, I don't know. So I got in her car and I went to look for him. And I got to a hotel a few blocks away. And in the back parking lot, there were a bunch of cop cars and an ambulance. And I skirted into the back. I got out of my car in a little bit of a panic. And one of the police officers, he asked me, he said, is this your truck? And I said, yeah. He said, your friend wants you to know he's okay. And then I panicked more. I freaked out because I immediately thought, oh my gosh, did Barry shoot him? I thought, this is ridiculous. I can't make this stuff up. Like, this is really happening in real time. And come to find out that Pastor Barry pulled up on the guy, rolled the blacked out window on my truck down and said, you better get on the ground right now. And so the guy put his hands up, laid down on his face on the concrete. Pastor Barry put his knee in his back until the police showed up. I'm a hustler, baby. I was like. And the legend of Pastor Barry just expanded. I told my kids about it. My kids were dying. And the guy had so much to drink that Pastor Barry said his eyes were rolling back in his head and he was frothing at the mouth. And so he had to get in an ambulance and then he had to get into a cop car. Now, it was lawful for that guy to drink. He was of age. But it clearly wasn't beneficial because he took his freedom for granted and crossed the line. And when he crossed the line, it altered the course of his life forever. And the Corinthians were doing the same thing. So Paul says, yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And some of you are taking your freedom for granted and you're crossing the line. And if you're not careful, it could alter the course of your life forever. It could alter the course of your marriage. It could alter the course of your relationship with your kids. It could alter the course of your job. And I read all that and I go, it seems pretty clear cut. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial or edifying. Got it. And so it makes me question, why has this been such a difficult portion of scripture for theologians, professional Bible readers, to reconcile? And it is because of what Paul says next. He goes on and he talks about food, which was a big deal in the Jewish culture. And it had all sorts of rules attached to it that these Jewish believers were trying to force upon the Gentiles that the Gentiles weren't required to follow. So Paul says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Why? Because the Jewish believers were always asking these nitpicky, unnecessary questions. And they were doing that in an effort to try to regain some of their status back from these elitist Gentiles. Like they would ask questions like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? How come this? You ever meet somebody like that? Somebody that's been saved 5 minutes. You partied with them last Saturday. And all of a sudden they have an encounter. And all of a sudden they're holier than thou. All of a sudden they're an expert on something. They read one article and now they know everything about it. You never meet people like that? I'm related to some people like that. And so that's why I don't go to family reunions. And so it's just like somebody who's going to, let me tell you, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Listen, if we, God's chosen people, have to do this, so do you. You ever meet a Christian like that? And Paul was like, don't do that. I actually really like Paul. Paul's my favorite. Paul's my guy. That's my homie. The reason that I like him is because when I read his stuff, I hear sarcasm, although Pastor Sonny tells me it's a form of abuse. Sarcasm is my native tongue. You know, if somebody speaks Spanish, they'll know if you're speaking Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. You might be speaking Portuguese. I thought every UFC fighter was speaking Spanish. They're from Brazil, they're speaking Portuguese. I was like, what? Are they different? Yeah, they're totally different. If you speak, so sarcasm is my native tongue. So when I read Paul, I knows sarcasm when I hears sarcasm. So this is my impression. Like, I feel like Paul spent most of his life like this. Why? What are you doing? Just think about your kids. Like, the look you give your kids. Why would you poop in the carpet? You're four. What? Why? What are you? And Paul is like, don't do that. And then he uses their words against them, which I love. He uses this traditional mealtime prayer that the Jews all prayed before their meal. And it's almost like he was like, okay, if you're going to pray it, you also got to live it. It's from the 24th Psalm, but he quotes it. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Because in that time, when you ate food sacrificed to idols, it was considered an act of communion. And it was a dedication to the God that that idol represented. And this is where some theologians wrestle. Because Paul actually never forbids eating meat sacrificed to idols right here. He says, don't do it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, and this is where the sarcasm comes in. I mean, not for your conscience, but the other guys. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? And the word that's used here for conscience is synodesis. It actually means consciousness. Like, why would my freedom be judged by someone else's consciousness, by their limited understanding? And some theologians would argue because it was sacrificed to idols, you're coming into communion with those false gods. But Paul was saying, no, I'm not. I'm not bound by the old covenant. Because of Jesus, I'm under a new covenant. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said, so I partake with thankfulness, which why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But then he finishes this like little section like a G. He says, give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many so that they might be saved. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Jews, would you stop being nitpicky? You're being unnecessarily religious. And Gentiles, would you please stop flaunting your freedom? You're being unnecessarily rebellious. And there is a fine line between being religious and rebellious. He says, yes, I can eat whatever I want, but I don't. But it's not because of what someone else thinks or what someone else says or what someone else believes. It's because just because I can do it doesn't mean I should. Because there are some things more important than freedom, like becoming more like Jesus. So follow me, he says, as I follow Christ. How do I follow Christ? I have been crucified with him. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, watch this, in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? Your bodies. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, because all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And there are some things that some of you are doing that are lawful. Are you allowed to do it? Yes, you're probably allowed to do it. Will it keep you out of hell? And probably. I'm not willing to, I mean, it's a 50-50 shot. Like, could I just get up in your grits for a minute? Some of y'all need to start watching your mouth. Do the cussing and GDing and dropping bombs, and it's just like, it's like sarcasm to me. It's cussing to you. It's your native tongue. I was walking my dog yesterday. I got this little tiny little dog. It's like a four pound Yorkie. His name's Louis. He's got his own Instagram, Delta Diamond Dog, if you want to follow him. Dog has flown more miles than some pilots, I'm just saying. And he's actually in the airport the other day, and sometimes I see players in public, and it's cool, because it's like when you see your teacher out in the wild, they think that's how they feel when they see me. They're like, oh my gosh, you go out in public? And so I saw this guy in the Minneapolis airport, and he's like 6'5", 290 pounds, got all the tattoos, super cool, really ripped. He looks like me, but different. And so he saw me and he goes, oh bro, first of all, it's so weird to see you in an airport. And second of all, really weird to see you with that little dog. I have a dog like he was my purse. Like it was like, so I was walking my dog, little dog, Louie is his name. And we're walking past one of these bars downtown in De Pere. And a guy pulled up at the red light, and the people in the bar knew him, saw him, recognized him. And they started yelling at each other, cussing. Like there was like maybe three or four words that weren't cusses. And I just thought, you kiss your mom with that mouth? Like, here's the thing, man. Cussing ain't gonna send you to hell. It just makes you sound small and uneducated. Like a person who can't slow their mind down enough to come up with an alternative. You can be mad all you want to. You're probably cussing at me right now. My dog cusses at me all the time. He barked at me while they was cussing, and I knew. I said, you better watch your mouth. Don't repeat the things. He's 4 pounds. He can't digest that much cussing is all I'm saying without it flowing out. And listen, there's only so much of some stuff you can digest until it starts vomiting out of you. And it might not be sinful, but it's ugly. And so some of you, your marriages are being affected by things that aren't unlawful. They're just inappropriate, or they're just ugly. And so here's what I would wonder. I would wonder if you would consider today what things you have that may be lawful, but that aren't beneficial. What things you have that may be lawful, but aren't edifying. And here's what I'm gonna ask you. Don't try to do them all. Would you just do one this week? Would you consider picking one thing that may be lawful but isn't beneficial? One thing that may be lawful but isn't edifying. And for Jesus' sake, and for the sake of others, and for the sake of yourselves, would you stop, would you try to stop that this week? I hope so, because doing that or not doing it could alter the course of your life and the lives of the people you love forever. Would you close your eyes all across this place? You know, salvation is the foundation of everything that we do. If people don't begin a relationship with Jesus through this whole effort, it feels like we've labored in vain. Salvation is, it's the goal. It's the benchmark. But really all salvation is recognizing the things in your life that are not beneficial, and eliminating those things and replacing them with Jesus. Now you're gonna spend the rest of your life, it's called the process of sanctification. You're gonna spend the rest of your life eliminating things that aren't beneficial. But for some of you, you came in here, you've never eliminated things that are spiritually not beneficial. That is the process of salvation. That Christ gave his life so that you could take those things that were ugly and that were sinful, you could eliminate them from your life, and then you could fill that void with Jesus. And so we want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And here's how. We're going to do two things. First is, in just a moment with nobody looking around, I'm going to ask for people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, who have unratified sin in their lives, to do two things. First is, in just a moment, I'm going to ask for you to raise your hand and make eye contact with me. That is an act of confession. Secondly, I'm gonna say a few lines in a prayer, and then I'm gonna pause, and I'm gonna ask that everybody who's in here will say what I just said. And if you raise your hand and you repeat what I said and you mean it in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. You begin a relationship with Jesus. So if you're here and you say, Sean, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to eliminate the things from my life that aren't beneficial and replace them with him, with nobody looking around. Would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me right now? Thanks. Thanks, 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 thanks. Thanks, thanks, thanks. Thanks, thanks. Anybody, thanks. Thanks. Anybody else? Once, twice. Thanks. I'm gonna ask everybody in here to say this after me. Say, Jesus, I have sin in my life. Eliminate it. Come into my heart. Change me. Make me different. I give myself to you. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, if you're here and you say, Sean, I'm saved. I'm a Jesus follower. But maybe you've been doing some things that aren't beneficial or aren't edifying, and you'd like to stop doing those things, and you say, I'm going to try to do one this week. If that's you, nobody look around, you just pop your hand up so I can see you. Yeah. So many. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for my courageous friends in here. I pray that you would help us to replace unbeneficial things with your Holy Spirit so that you would lead us, guide us, direct us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.